Our first reading is taken from Psalm 22, beginning to read at verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying, he has done it. This is the word of the Lord.
Today's gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 9, beginning to read at the second verse. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly they looked around and they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Then they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He said to them, Elijah indeed is coming first to restore all things. How then is it written about the Son of Man that he is going to go through many sufferings and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written about him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Do you grab a Bible as you take your seats? Sometimes we say grab a Bible, follow along, and then we forget that you're following. But I promise I won't forget today. We need page 45 of the New Testament, which is just the page after we had last week, which was 44. We're in Mark, as we've just heard. Do have that open in front of you. So we're continuing today our journey towards Easter, our journey towards life, travelling with Jesus in Mark's Gospel. Let us pray before we delve in. Lord Jesus, please show us your glory. Please show us who we are and who you are. As we read and hear your word today, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is called the Transfiguration. I had a lunch with Simon on Wednesday, and I said to him, a more tricky passage I could not imagine. So I thanked him very much for giving me the opportunity of exploring it with you all. This is the Transfiguration, and it's called by some the high point of the Christian faith. This holy, totally divine thing happens atop a mountain. And Mark records it at the center of his gospel. As Simon and Hazel helped us understand last week, this transfiguration comes just after the passage that we heard last week, where the Apostle Peter makes a statement that changed everything. In response to Jesus' question in Mark 8, verse 29, who do you say I am? Peter replies differently to some of the others, some of whom, not the disciples, but some in the conversation, thought Jesus might be Elijah. But Peter replies, you, Lord, are the Messiah. Last week, Simon, in the second service, helped us understand what Messiah means. It is God's long-promised, long-awaited rescuer king. And that is the title that at this point in Mark, Jesus is taking on and being recognized as. This long-promised, long-awaited rescuer king. Peter's confession or truth-telling that Jesus is the Messiah is the turning point in Mark's gospel, and the transfiguration that happens just after it is the pinnacle. It's as if until now the disciples have been journeying up a hill of realization, of revelation of who Jesus is, and now they have this amazing high point, this amazing revelation. And then they walk back down the other side of the hill towards another significant spot, which is the crucifixion. Mark's gospel is structured, so we're in the middle right now. He's told this story of who Jesus is, and then he shows us why and what Jesus is. So the transfiguration atop this mountain and the empty tomb that we know is to come on the other side of the cross of Easter, They frame the crucifixion. I'll say that again because I messed that up. I'm sorry. We're journeying up this hill of revelation of who Jesus is, and the transfiguration, which is this pinnacle moment, and the empty tomb, the Easter resurrection, frame the crucifixion, which is when Jesus died on Good Friday. God the Father has revealed to the disciples who Jesus is, but at the Transfiguration, they don't just believe who he is, they see it. Peter, James, and John become witnesses of his majesty. And this event is the beginning of the passion narrative, that journey towards the cross. Because this revelation atop the mountain is for a purpose. Jesus' glory, his holiness, his divinity, his godness is for something. It is revealed so that we know who will die. And we know by whose death all might be saved. Because this transfiguration helps us see that beyond the cross lays resurrection. So, today I just want to do three things and show us that the transfiguration reveals who Jesus is. Firstly, by confirming Jesus' identity. Secondly, by pointing to what is to come, that is, the cross and resurrection. And thirdly, revealing what already is. How does it do that? So, first point, number one, it confirms Jesus' identity as the Messiah, the long-promised Saviour King. Let's look at the passage. So, verse 2 says, 6 days later. So this is 6 days after Peter's confession that Jesus is Messiah. And also on that same day, as we heard last week, Peter got strongly rebuked by Jesus for setting his mind not on divine things, but on human things. 6 days after that encounter, that conversation, this transfiguration happens. Verse 2 continues, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain. They were apart. They were by themselves, just the four of them. Mountains, high places, are a big deal in God's word. They were also a big deal to Peter and James and John and to Mark, who's writing, and to the early Christians who are reading. They know that through the Old Testament, through the scriptures, mountains are holy places where God occasionally meets with specific holy people for specific holy purposes. It happened in the Old Testament, and now it is happening in the New. In the Old Testament, it tended to happen with precious leaders of Israel, the two main ones being Moses and Elijah. And God famously meets Moses atop mountains on several occasions. For example, when he gave the Ten Commandments. And on a later occasion, Moses talked with God face to face and came down from the mountain with a shining face because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. That's in Exodus 34. And on that same mountain, a long time later, the prophet Elijah had a scripture-defining God encounter as well. One that came with earthquake, wind, and fire, and then the still small voice of the Most High God. That's 1 Kings 19. So mountains are places where God meets with specific people for specific holy purposes. And there, up this mountain, verse 2 continues, Jesus was transfigured before them. Transfigured means to transform, to change into another form. So what is that form that he changes into? Let's look at verse 3. So we're atop this holy mountain, Peter, James, and John. They watch Jesus as his clothes become dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. That is saying, this is divine. This is impossible for humans. And there, in verse 4, appeared to them, all that were gathered, Elijah and Moses. Again, a fairly divine thing to happen. And it's interesting reading this along with last week's reading. Last week, Jesus rebuked Peter for thinking in human terms, not divine ones. Here, atop the mountain, the witnesses are confronted with what can only be described as the pinnacle of divine reality. Here, before their very eyes, they watch Jesus be transfigured into his fully glorified self. Miraculous things happen. His clothes become dazzling, gleaming, shining white. The words there are used indicate divinity, light, blinding glory. And Moses and Elijah appear, and Jesus talks with them. As was suggested in the reading last week, is Jesus Elijah? Well, he can't be Elijah because he's now talking to Elijah. Moses and Elijah are both long dead. The Jewish people believed that they were taken up into heaven with God. This is a heavenly event. They're standing on this mountain. The only way this could possibly happen is if heaven was involved. They're heroes of God's people. They both feature in the prophecies of what was to come and the end time hope. Elijah was expected to return and a prophet like Moses would come. And as we've seen, both of these men had encounters with God on a mountain. And now they meet with Jesus on this mountain. We continue with verse 5. Peter, again, is thinking like a human, but his thinking is transforming into more heavenly things. There's lots that we could say about his suggestion to build tents, but it is not as silly as it might sound. It is not about camping. It's more about dwelling and remaining in the presence of the holy. He recognizes this is a holy place with holy people, and he longs for that presence to stay forever, like we all would. Then verse 7, if you read along with me, a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. Just as God's presence leads the Israelites, or led the Israelites in the desert by a cloud in the daytime, just as his presence filled the temple and the tabernacles when they were consecrated for his worship and to house his glory, so God now speaks from the cloud, which is overshadowing, enveloping the people on this mountain. And God says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." God speaks, confirms Jesus' identity, confirms what the disciples are to do with Jesus. They are to obey him. They are to listen to him. And then suddenly, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus. In the suddenly of God, the divine is hidden again, just as quickly as it was revealed. The transfiguration confirms Jesus' identity as Messiah. It confirms it through glory and evidence of divinity, God's confirmation that this is his son. The whole event echoes the rhythms of God through history, atop a mountain, withdrawn from others, God revealing his son, and the son being seen in the full glory of his divinity. John Calvin's words on this are quite remarkable, and he will forgive me, I'm sure I'm going to butcher them. But the veil, this is what he says, the veil of the incarnation, a bit like a scarf, the veil of the incarnation, that is Jesus' humanity, is drawn aside for a moment, and his divine God nature is seen in full. So, the transfiguration confirms Jesus' identity. That's point number one. Secondly, it points to what is to come. If we continue in verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, he, that is Jesus, ordered them, that is Peter, John, and James, to tell no one about what they had seen, until after the Son of Man, that is Jesus, had risen from the dead. So they've seen this incredible thing. They've seen heaven split open. They've seen dead men alive. They've seen a man they've been walking with for months shine like the sun. And they are to tell no one until after Jesus has risen from the dead. Why does the transfiguration happen here at this pre-crucifixion point in the disciples' journey with Jesus? It is all to do with that moment on the cross. If just a man died on the cross, no one's sins would be forgiven. No wretchedness would be saved, and no history-defining, creation-redeeming event would have taken place. It would simply have been a man on a cross who died and was buried. But what the scriptures and our inherited faith tell us, what they need us to know, and what Jesus needed those men on that mountain to know, is that it wasn't just a man who died or who would die. It was God himself. And in dying, he was able to take on all the sin of humanity. The ultimate sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ. And as they said after this event, we have seen his glory. Peter, James, and John knew exactly who was dying. And Jesus made sure to tell them that it wouldn't end with death, that it would end with resurrection. And it's that point, the cross and the resurrection, the work of Christ, that the transfiguration points to. The reality, the holiness, the power of God, which leads to resurrection. So the transfiguration points to what is to come. It's confirmed Jesus' identity, and it also reveals what already is. The transfiguration was a declaration that Jesus, God made flesh to dwell among us, already was what the future would declare him to be. By his death, resurrection, and stunningly, by his ascension, Jesus was revealed to be God, the Messiah, the saving one. And this shows us he already was that. The promise that God made on page 2 of our Bibles is met and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And at the transfiguration, Jesus is revealed to already be God. He's already the Messiah. He's already completely divine and completely human and completely glorious. He already was the Christ revealed in glory that the end of this Bible, Revelation, gives us a vision of. The Jesus today who is enthroned and totally glorified, to whom the angels cry without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Before he ascended and sat on the throne, before he ascended and sat on the throne in heaven, Jesus would have to complete the messianic task. He would have to go through suffering and out the other side. He would have to go through death and into resurrection life. But he would rise from the dead. And as Psalm 22 said earlier, reading from verse 27, "All the families of the nations shall worship before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I, you, me, we shall live for him."